going to be our brother Trey Freeman. Our opening prayer will be led by our brother Tommy Claiborne. And our speaker this morning is our brother Reese Siegel Henson. His sermon is titled, Divine Redirection. Divine Redirection. The scripture is going to be from Jonah chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. And our scripture reader this morning is our brother Greg Shriver. Presiding at the Lord's table will be our brother Charles Hopkins Jr. and myself. And we'll be dismissed in prayer by our brother Corey Brown. What was our first song, Brother Trey? 460. 460. That'll be our first song this morning. 460. And before we sing that hymn, would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we so humbly bow before your mighty throne, Father. Our Lord, we're just so thankful, Father, that you've blessed each and every one that's here, Lord, with another day of life, Father, and the opportunity on the first day of the week, Lord, that we can rise up out of our beds, Father, that we can safely travel, that we can openly assemble together, that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth here this morning, Lord. Our Father, we just pray that everything we do this morning, Father, would be conducted decent and in order, Lord, and that all might be most pleasing and acceptable unto thee, Father. We ask this in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
I love my Savior too. Sing all three verses of this hymn.
Jesus, my heavenly King, loves me, I know. Praises to Him I sing, onward I go. Closely to Him I cling, blessings shall flow. I love my Savior too. You know that I love my Savior. He loves me too. I seek His favor in everything I do. Walking with Him each day, love light does shine. Doing His will always, never refine. Kneeling to Him I pray, Thy will, not mine. I love my Savior too. You know that I love my Savior. Voices will sweetly blend under His charm. I love my Savior too. You know that I love my Savior. He loves me too. I see His favor in everything I do.
Be Before we go in God in prayer this morning, please turn to hymn books to page 391. 391. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. We'll sing all three verses.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, safe and secure from all.
Would you please bow as we go to God in prayer. Dear Father, as we come to Thee this morning, we want to thank Thee for this day, dear, that You have granted each and every one of us. The life that You breathe air into our lungs, that we can wake up this morning to come into the house of worship and give praise and honor unto Thee and our Son. And as we do, we ask that You would continue to put in our minds and heart to remember those that are on our prayer list, those that are in bereavement, that You will give them a peace of mind, that continue to be to know that You are with them in all that is done and said. And as we go through this service, dear Lord, we ask that You will allow us to keep our minds upon the path which Your word teaches us to do, that we may live a life that would draw many unto Thee and the promise that You have granted us. We ask that as we go through this service, that we will allow ourselves to listen attentively to the words that are being preached. And as we listen, that we can apply the things that we have heard to our life to be a more perfect Christian, and that we may live a life that will draw others unto Thee. And we ask all these things in Your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we're taking the Lord's Supper this morning, please turn to the books of page 296. 296. The old rugged cross. Sing verses 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross with a tear. And it-
we have this opportunity to come together on this first day of the week, to come together in remembrance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on that sacrifice that he made on our behalf. For we know that he was mocked, that they spat upon him, that he was beaten. And we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, 24, by his stripes ye were healed. He was willing to endure that suffering that we could not imagine, so that we did not have to suffer the punishment of sins that we had all deserved. So as we have each and every first day of the week, we have this opportunity to be able to come together to partake of this Lord's Supper, to remember, to reflect on that sacrifice and what it meant to each and every one of us. We have before us, we have the two emblems, we have the bread that represents his body, and we have the fruit of the vine that represents his blood. So at this time, let us give thanks for the bread. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity to be able to come together on this first day of the week, to come together in fellowship, to have this opportunity to come together in remembrance of thy Son Jesus, to take this time to examine ourselves, to make sure that our hearts and minds are in the right place, Heavenly Father, that our minds are free of distraction, that we be focused on that sacrifice and what that sacrifice meant to each and every one of us. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that as we're about to partake of this bread that represents thy Son's body, that as we do so, that we'll partake of it in a way, in a manner that you will be well pleased with. For this we ask for in thy Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's continue in our thanks for the cup. Would you bow with me? Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, once again so humbly bow before your mighty throne, Father. At this time, Lord, we're ever mindful and thankful for thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, Father. We're so thankful for his willingness to come to earth, Father, but ultimately his willingness to give up his life for us, Father, on that cruel cross at Calvary, Father. The shedding of his blood with that, Father, the blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And as we're about to partake of this cup, this fruit of the vine on the first day of the week, as we've been commanded, Lord, we pray, Father, that you'd help us to clear our hearts and minds of any other thoughts, Lord, so that we could solely reflect back on Christ, Father, solely reflect back on what his sacrifice, everything he endured, Father, but ultimately what it means for each and every one of us, Father. And as we're about to partake of this cup that represents his blood, Father, we pray, Lord, that we do so in a way and a manner that's pleasing and acceptable unto thee. And we ask these things, Father, in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Anyone has been overlooked, they're partaking the Lord's Supper, raise your hand. Seeing no hands, we have another portion of our worship service, which is giving. As also we read in 2 Corinthians 9 and 7, to be mindful of the way in which we give, to do so from the heart, to not just focus, you know, solely on the physical act of giving, but to do so cheerfully, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So at this time, let us give thanks for this opportunity to give back. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful to you, Heavenly Father, for this, the gift of life that you have given us, that allowing us to rise from our beds this morning, to be able to once again to marvel at all that you have created for us, to be so thankful unto you, Heavenly Father, for all things that you blessed us with, blessings so numerous that we can never count them all, for we know that you are with us each and every step of the way, that you guide us, that you comfort us through the difficult times, that you provide for all our joy. And we're just so thankful to you, Heavenly Father, for giving us the ability, will to be able to work and to be able to provide for those that we love, and take care of our loved ones. And we're so especially thankful for this opportunity to be able to give back a portion of the many blessings you have given us. And we pray that as we prepare to do so, that as we do so, we'll do it in a way, in a manner that be well-pleasing in thy sight. For this we ask for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
That'll be our song of encouragement this morning. After marking that, please turn to page 971. 971. Trials dark on every hand. We'll sing all three verses. I'd like to ask all that I can stand to stand.
Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God will lead us to that blessed promised land. Lord, he'll guide us with his eye, and we'll follow till we die. We will understand it better by and by. We're singing by, Lord, when the morning comes and you know all the saints of God are gathering home. Disappointments have prevailed, and we wonder. heavy-hearted and alone, Lord, we're trusting in the Lord and according to His word. And we will understand it better by and by. We're singing by and by. And by, Lord, when the morning comes and you know all the saints of God are gathering home, and we will tell the story how we overcome. We will understand it better by and by. Temptations hit us there, don't take us unawares, and our hearts are made to bleed for some thoughtless word or deed, and we wonder why the test when we try to do our best. And we will understand it better by and by. We're singing by and by. And by, Lord, when the morning comes and you know all the saints of God are gathering home, and we will tell the story how we overcome. We will understand it better by and by. We're singing by and by. And by, Lord, when the morning comes and you know all the saints of God are gathering home, and we will tell the story how we overcome. We will understand it better by and by.
You may be seated.
Scripture reader, or scripture reading for this morning is going to come from the book of Jonah, chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4, that's Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And the title of this morning's lesson is Divine Redirection. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Now our brother Reese Siegel Henson.
Good morning. Great to see you all here today. I'm excited, as usual, to dive into things. Now, to our visitors, we're especially excited to have you with us as we gather to worship, share, learn more about our Creator through His Word. If you're spending time with us here for the first time, do us a favor, stick around for just a little while after service. Give us the opportunity to greet you, to get to know you a little bit better. After all, we're a community here at IPSI. We genuinely want as many people as possible to be part of that. So, we are on part two of our collaborative Jonah series this morning that I did in tandem with some other local ministers. Last week we tackled chapter one. We tackled the why of Jonah. We were addressing the primary question that kind of runs throughout the narrative of the book, which is, why is he running away in the first place, right? And our group of ministers, we sent our resident scholar Wayne Beeson from the Parkside Church of Christ to find the answer. He returned to us with children's Bibles, many, very few of which told Jonah's story accurately. See, Jonah wasn't running because he was scared of the Assyrians or because he was lazy or even because he didn't trust God. In fact, it was kind of the opposite, actually. Jonah knew that God was and is merciful, and he knew he would show that grace, that abundant kindness to the Ninevites. Jonah just didn't think they were worthy of it. He, in all his human wisdom, decided that because the Assyrian Empire, of which Nineveh was the capital, had been too cruel, too violent, too evil in its past, that they were the bad guys who did not deserve forgiveness. And Jonah, as an emissary of Israel, represented the good guys who couldn't be bothered to stoop down to their level. But chapter 1, what we talked about last week, it really challenged us, I think. It made us think, who are the Ninevites in our lives, the people that maybe even subconsciously we don't think are worthy of forgiveness, that we don't think deserve a second shot at God's grace. Now, as we'll continue to see, the book of Jonah constantly calls us toward kind of this radical self-analysis. Like, who am I making the bad guys in my life? And more so, am I really the good guy after all? It's a good question to ask. We want to be the good guy. We want to be the heroes of our own story. But sometimes, just like Jonah, we're fleeing from our Creator. We're running away from God when He calls us towards something greater than ourselves. Now, as we know, God had other plans for Jonah. God sends a storm to the boat that Jonah was attempting to sail away on, and Jonah allows himself to be thrown into the water, kind of as penance for running. And as we make our way into Jonah chapter 2 this morning, Jonah is en route back to Nineveh via the mouth of a big fish. I know we usually say it was a whale. The text does not explicitly tell us it was a whale. If it's easier for you to picture Jonah in the mouth of the whale, I will not stop you. But as we begin to approach our second week in the book of Jonah, I have a bit of a question for you. Just think of the answer to yourself. It's have you ever had a change of course that seems to be divinely orchestrated? Here's what I mean. Maybe a change of plans, a change of heart, or a change of life circumstance that has come along and maybe made you wonder if God was behind it all. Follow-up question for you. In the midst of these possibly unexpected or maybe even tumultuous changes of course or changes of life circumstance, how did you respond? If you're anything like me, your response to sudden change probably runs the gamut. Sometimes change is welcome. Sometimes our responses to change are somewhat neutral. Sometimes our response flat out stinks. The changes in my life, they've been welcomed with either open-armed joy, indifference, or maybe just flat out rebellion and complaint. But most often, sudden change that I experience in my life, it results in a strong response from one direction or the other, whether good or bad. It's a strong response to change. I don't usually like change. I don't think I'm alone in that. Do you ever wonder why there are so many love songs and in turn so many breakup songs kind of floating around on pop radio? Because those are abrupt and immediate changes with kind of deep-rooted impacts on a person's life. So of course they want to talk about it, maybe even sing about it. And much like a songwriter putting pen to paper, putting hands to instrument, to express themselves in light of life's drastic changes, I also have found myself compelled to cry out to God as I experience change, as I experience life's various redirects. I hope you understand what I mean. When you're just experiencing life so viscerally and so truly that you have nowhere else to turn but to the Lord, you could be filled with joy or you could be filled with pain, but sometimes when you're caught in the throes of existence, there's nowhere else to turn. Have you ever felt that compulsion to cry out to your Creator? Maybe you say, God, why is this happening to me? Or will you deliver me or be merciful to me? or thank you, Lord, for seeing me through. Thank you for blessing me in this circumstance. Sometimes those are the only things we can say when faced with a great change, this great redirect. As it just so happens, the first three chapters of Jonah, they each end on a divine redirect. That's our title for the lesson this morning. Spoiler warning, we're jumping ahead just a little bit, but again, like I said last week, this book has been around for 2,000 years. You've had 2,000 years to read it. I don't feel particularly bad. Chapter ends with what we already talked about. Jonah demands that the sailors throw him overboard, likely because he is attempting to end his own life, and he's caught in the mouth of a fish. Verse 17 in chapter 1 says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." A redirect. We're about to read chapter 2 this morning, which also ends on a second divine redirect. Verse 10 in chapter 2 reads, "So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Jonah is transitioned, redirected from one locale to another, the belly of a fish to the beach. I would much prefer the beach. Then in chapter 3, and we're jumping ahead a little bit to next week, but chapter 3 ends like this. This is verse 10 from chapter 3, which says, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." So God relents from the disaster that he was going to bring on the Ninevites. It's another circumstance changed. So in the midst of this particular redirect, kind of where we are right now from chapter 1, in between chapter 1 and chapter 2, Jonah, he has some time to reflect. He has nothing but time to reflect, actually. And he has some time to ask himself some big questions. That's where we're going to pick up our text this morning. We're in chapter 2 of the book of Jonah, which is admittedly pretty short. So what we're going to do, we're going to try and read all the way through it in one go. If you've got your Bibles out, whether physical or electronic, doesn't matter to me. Turn with me to Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. It's Jonah 2, 1. Jonah 2, 1. It begins, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord.' So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." We'll pause here with the knowledge that this particular redirect, what we've been experiencing so far, this redirect for Jonah happens in a way that would be particularly embarrassing for him. See, again, we don't know that this fish was actually a whale. It's just described as a large fish, which I believe is more than a coincidence, as one of the pagan gods of the Assyrians, of the Ninevites, was named Dagon. I believe we've talked about this in the past when we went over Jonah, that Dagon just so happened to be a fish god. So what the Creator is doing here, he's simultaneously demonstrating his power over the Ninevites, demonstrating power over the Assyrians by showing command over the sea, where their god was supposed to be the most powerful, and he's embarrassing Jonah by capturing him in the mouth of a fish, the representation of the god of his enemies. So keep in mind, the irony of this whole situation would not have been lost on Jonah. He would have been viscerally aware of how ironic it was that he finds himself in this place at this particular moment. And it's here In the midst of this great divine redirect, with Jonah sitting in the mouth of a fish, embarrassed and ashamed, I want to talk about pop music for a second. No, it sounds like it's coming out of left field. I know that. I promise I have a good reason for it. See, there are a lot of songs we hear, and we just assume whoever sang it loudest sang it first. But just because it got popular because of one artist does not mean they're directly responsible for it. Some of the most famous songs over the last generation or two, they've been covers, right? I Will Always Love You, Whitney Houston. That's a Dolly Parton song. Hurt by Johnny Cash. It's a version of a much more gritty song by the band Nine Inch Nails. All Along the Watchtower by Jimi Hendrix. It's a cover of a Bob Dylan track. And that was news to me when I first heard it. I heard the Bob Dylan version first. And apologies to any Hendrix fans. I prefer Dylan's version by just this much. But those songs, they're all covers. They're direct interpretations of another artist's work. There are a lot of artists that borrow elements, they borrow chord progressions, they borrow production from other songs and end up really sounding a lot like the song they're borrowing an element or two from. For example, if anybody here listens to modern pop music, just about every Dua Lipa song sounds like a cover of some 70s or 80s track you've heard before, even if she's not actually covering somebody else's song. And the point I want to make by kind of pointing that out is that by borrowing, sampling, extrapolating other people's music, it's way more common than we might think. Way more common. And if you're listening to the radio and you swear something sounds familiar about this song, it's probably because it is. That's just what music does. And it's what Jonah's doing. Right here, in the belly of the fish. Hear me out. The result of this time of reflection that Jonah gets for 3 days and three nights, it's Jonah comprising this prayer that sounds an awful lot like some of the Psalms. It does. See, by the time that Jonah's told to go to Nineveh, by the time that he's swallowed by a big fish, the Psalms, they'd been out for ages. Right? They'd charted. They'd gone triple platinum. They'd been floating around for centuries. They were already considered classics by the time that Jonah came on the scene. And here's where I want to make an argument that we already touched on briefly when we were talking about Jonah last week, but we'll kind of be developing out as the series goes on, that Jonah's not even really the good guy in his own story. He wants to be. He thinks he is. But his actions kind of tell us otherwise. He tried to run from God. He tried to run from God. He asked to be thrown overboard, likely thinking he was going to get a get-out-of-jail-free card when he drowned. And yet here he finds himself being redirected back to Nineveh against his will to prophesy to a people that he still hates. Let's be clear, Jonah does not want to be here. He does not want to be here. He does not want to be in this fish. He does not want to be on his way to Nineveh. Any of it. So I think that we should be inclined as the recipients of this book to maybe be a little bit wary of his words here, even in his prayer of thanksgiving. Because the themes of this prayer and some of the phrases themselves aren't his own. Jonah's writing a cover of a song that already came out. And I don't want to go so far as to say everything that Jonah prays here is completely disingenuous. I won't go so far as to say he's not thankful. God just saved him from certain death. That is a fact that is absolutely true. But our man Jonah, he's definitely rewriting the Psalms here. Here's what I mean. I want to do some quick compare and contrast. I've got a lot of verses here. We're just going to kind of do this rapid fire, if that's all right with you. In Jonah 2:2, he says this. He says, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. All right, we'll take that verse. Take that passage. We'll go to the Psalms. Psalms 18:6 says, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. That's pretty similar. It's pretty similar, but calling out to God in one's distress, it's a common theme. Now, I don't remember Jonah explicitly calling out to God in distress any time in chapter 1. I'm not sure what he's referencing. We'll table that. What about Jonah 2? 2:4 and 2:7. These are two places we get temple language. temple language from Jonah. He says, "Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." Then in 2:7 he says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple." All right, temple language. That's kind of reminiscent of Psalm 5:7, which says, "But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple." Okay. Could just be similarities. Just similarities in language. Temple worship, it's key to the Israelites in those times. Of course, it was probably frequently going to pop up in their prayers. Now, I don't know how Jonah was looking towards God's temple from the belly of a fish, but again, okay, we'll table that. Take a look at Jonah 2:3, which says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me." This is Psalm 42:7. "Deep calls into deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me." That's an echo for sure. That's word for word. That's an echo for sure. We'll do one more. Jonah 2:9, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have owed." The last line, "Salvation is of the Lord." That's the conclusion of his prayer. What about the conclusion of Psalm 3? That book ends with, "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Blessing is on your people." It's the same ending. And frankly, I could go on. There are more elements of Jonah's prayer that make it kind of sound psalm adjacent are that the personal plea, the words of thanksgiving for mercy, the praise of God's deliverance. Thematically, a lot of it is pulled from Psalm 42 in particular. Jonah's words, they become covers of the Psalms, or at least at the minimum, they borrow from their themes. Kind of, they're echoing the sentiments, they're echoing the frustrations, all the emotions of David and the other psalmists here. And as we're hearing the melody, we're hearing the lyrics that Jonah composes, we're kind of left thinking, man, I've heard this song before. What sort of irks me about it is he's borrowing words from David, right? And he's borrowing words from David as David is experiencing some of the most difficult struggles that one could face in this life. You know, David, he's surrounded by enemies. He's deep in depression, or he's struggling to hear the words of the Lord. It's just these powerful, impactful struggles that are crashing down on him like wave after wave. And, you know, we'll make it clear, King David, he's not always the victim. We know he kind of wrought some of those struggles by his own hand, but many of the psalms he wrote, they were written at a time that he didn't know what to do. He had nowhere else to turn to except God, because he knew that only God could keep him afloat, and so he calls out to him through poetry. Jonah co-opts David's language, but Jonah's the architect of his own demise. It's his fault he's in this situation to begin with, and even still, from the chapters that follow, we learn he still doesn't want to spread the message of God. He still doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. He's still resentful, deeply hateful, and distrustful of the people that God wants to show mercy. So I find it so ironic that now he's desperate for God to show mercy to him. Jonah's attitude toward the residents of Nineveh kind of reflects how we can be in our worst moments. Right? At my worst moments, I want mercy for me, but I want justice for everybody else. Maybe we're hearing Jonah's bias showing through his prayer. Maybe he's defaulting to the Psalms because they were written from the struggler's perspective, from the victim's perspective, from the perspective of somebody who's just barely surviving through the unsurvivable. That's something he probably can relate to, especially in the belly of the fish, but yet he's still failing to realize that it's not always true that we are righteous and they are not. I read this psalm that Jonah writes. I read this hymn to God that Jonah writes, and I have to restrain myself from yelling at Jonah. I have to restrain myself from just yelling at my Bible and going, "Jonah, you are not the victim here. This is not a story of the good guys versus the bad guys like Jonah thinks it is. This is a story about God's creation. This is a story about a people who our Creator, who God made in His image, and how much He loves them. enough to save them from their very selves. Now Jonah, he composed that whole hymn, that whole psalm while in the belly of the whale. One would think that from the moment he was spit onto shore, he would now make it his life's goal to serve his Creator. He wrote that beautiful prayer, after all. No, after all that, he's still passive-aggressively resisting the redirect. We'll read even more about that. We'll talk even more about that in the weeks to come. But observing Jonah's story up until this point, up through chapter 2, it kind of begs us the question, would we resist a redirect too? And as we move toward wrapping up this morning, that's the question I want us to be asking ourselves. Am I going to allow God to redirect me or not? Am I going to allow myself to look in the mirror or not? Will I hear God's message as only a message I can use against other people, that I can levy against others, or should I consider that it should apply to me as well? God is moving in the world today and every day. God is moving in the world. It's vital to us Christians that we notice where He moves and join Him there, instead of demanding that He move the way that we want Him to, that He look at all of His creation the exact same way that we do. There's a Latin phrase, Imago Dei. It means image of God. It's an idea we've mentioned already. The ultimate redirect in our lives, in the lives of you and I, is embracing the Imago Dei. Right? Seeing all people as created in the image of God. It truly changes our attitudes toward our neighbors, and it helps us slowly but surely embrace a grace as radical as our Creator's. Welcoming others as being made in the image of God erases the idea of mercy for me and justice for everybody else, and it helps us understand how and why God really wants to be merciful to all of His creation. Because if we're honest with ourselves, the one thing we need more of in this life is mercy. We've all fallen short, both of our standard, the human standard, and especially of God's. Let me be clear, what we deserve is justice. For our sin, for our rejection of Him, for our constant rejection of His will for us, each one of us deserve justice. We deserve the thing that Jonah wanted for the people of Nineveh. But God gives mercy. This week I want us to strive to be as merciful and kind toward others as Christ has been toward us. Now, if you've been a recipient of Christ's mercy and kindness, and you've seen it working, again, He's moving throughout the world. If you've seen Him, you've seen His mercy and His kindness, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. You might even be thinking, you owe Him for all the grace that He's extended your way. Well, we all owe Him. I mean, just the fact that we exist at all. We owe Him our lives. And we can dedicate those lives to Him through baptism. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, just as He commands us in Scripture. It's a rebirth. Not a physical one, but a spiritual one. The moment when we take that vow to live for God and God alone. And we'd love to baptize you this morning here at Ypsilanti Church of Christ. Alternatively, we do several other things at this point in our service. This is the invitation. You're invited to come forward for a variety of reasons, either prayers for yourself or for somebody you know or loved. If you'd like to be restored to Christ's church, if you felt yourself slipping away, or even if you'd like to place membership with us here at Ipsy, all this is available to you. Prayer, any sort of congregational support that we can offer, or baptism, that new life in Christ that we're called towards, each one of us. If you're interested in any of these things this morning, please do us the favor of coming forward to this front row of pews right here as we stand and as we sing.
For me and
Divine redirection from our brother Reese this morning. Divine redirection. On behalf of the congregation this morning as well, once again, we want to welcome all those that we have here visiting with us this morning. We're happy to have Amanda Hadley and Jackson Tillman with us of Justin, Texas, guest of the Longs. I believe looking out there may be a couple others here with us as well. Maybe we didn't get a card to read off your name, but certainly we want to acknowledge your presence here with us this morning as we worship the Lord. And we always want to make sure that we extend that invitation to you that you come back and take part in worshiping the Lord with us here again. We're happy to have all of our visitors here with us this morning. I just want to remind about a couple of things. Let's remember that area-wide singing this upcoming Saturday, that's August the 15th at 6 p.m. Everybody's invited to come out and take part in singing some hymns. No, there'll be some other area churches we hope to have as well, so hopefully we'll have a good turnout. That'll be this Saturday. Also, let's remember that Embrace Grace baby shower that's been rescheduled to August 29th. And again, there's a sign-up sheet posted out in the foyer if you'd like to contribute or help with that. And you can see Sister Sharon Moore or Joan Long if you have any questions on that. Also, I did forget to mention earlier as well, but there were some asking about the opportunity to donate. That'd be for Lisa Tucker Allen's memorial. If you're interested in doing so, you could give that donation to any of the elders or deacons, and they're going to get that delivered this week since the memorial service is going to be on Thursday. So again, if you're interested in making a donation to Lisa Tucker Allen's funeral arrangements, you could give that this week, because they're going to try to have that contribution delivered by the memorial date, which is this upcoming Thursday. I believe that's it for announcements this morning. I think our brother Trey's got one more song, and that'd be hymn number 795. 795. That'll be our final hymn this morning. And then our brother Vince Shimatero is going to come lead us in our closing prayer. On the note of prayer, just before Brother Trey sings our final hymn, I know we had a lot of folks that was mentioned as being in need. Let's remember, brothers and sisters, let's remember to pray for our sister Janice Baldwin as well as Brother Gilbert. Our brother Bob Bowen as well, he was here briefly this morning and wasn't feeling well, so he ended up going back home. So let's remember Brother Bob Bowen. Let's remember Terry Allen, not only as he grieves the loss of his wife, but as he himself recovers. And then we had a lot of families that was mentioned as being in need as well. Let's remember the Allen family, of course. Let's remember the family of Brother Daryl Smith. And let's also remember the Sample family and the Brown family as well, and the bereavement of Frank Sample. So we have a lot of folks that's mentioned as being in need, a lot of families that are grieving and bereaved. So let's remember to keep on praying for them. And finally, I mentioned too, but let's remember the Troy Church of Christ as their building caught fire, and it's a pretty tragic loss there. So a lot of folks mentioned as being in need. Let's remember to keep on praying for all of them, brothers and sisters. Brother Trey.
Sing 1 and 4. This world is not my home, my trust are passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven. Open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their song of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Will you bow with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for waking us up to another day on your creation. We thank you for allowing us to all safely assemble here. And we pray that everyone in attendance is able to take something from the lesson and use it in their daily lives to help them become better, stronger servants unto you. At this time, we ask that you be with those on the prayer list and all of the families of those that are bereaved. We also ask that you watch over those who are traveling and bring them back safely at our next appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We'd like to thank everyone that has signed on this morning, and we hope and pray you have gained something from the message to apply to your daily lives. If you can't be with us this afternoon, we'll be here at 4:45. That's 4:45. Everyone have a blessed day. Goodbye.
Goodbye.